something, when something comes up at us, an attack, or whether it's an attack or we've done something or someone else has done something, instead of immediately, you know, if we're wanting to yield, we say, oh, yes, I'm yielded. I listen to Holy Spirit. I talk to him all the time, you know, and he tells me what to do, and I'm spirit-led and all this, you know, and it all sounds good, and there's truth in it, but there's deeper and deeper levels. And so we have to learn that when something comes against us and attacks us in whatever form, you know, what on whatever level, do we immediately go, what do I do, what do I do, what do I do? What do I do? Are we focusing on us? Are we focusing on him? And if we're going to ask him for help, we have to let him be the one helping rather than trying to figure it out. You know, we are always trying to figure it out. And he's been teaching me. Yeah, he's been teaching me that you cannot have it. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot say, I'm yielded to God, and, you know, and being led by the Spirit, and at the same time, looking in yourself and trying to figure out how you overcome this thing. Whether it's by slapping scriptures all over it, or whether it's by listening to a teaching, okay, I'll listen to the teaching, this will do it, this will do it, or I'll just kick some devil butt, you know, I can do that, I'm good at that. If we are yielding to him, we ask him specifically in every single instance. That's why he's a living God. And we say, what do I do here? What do you want me to do? Not what do I do on my own independently. What are you leading me to do, Holy Spirit? What's necessary in this situation? Because I have all my ideas, and they might even be good, but I want to do what you're going to tell me to do, because you know this thing from inside out, and you know me from inside out, and you know what's going to work and where I'm going to get the richest blessing. Not maybe a blessing where, okay, I kicked it out and maybe for 2 days it's gone and then it's back on me. I don't want that. This needs to be permanent. This needs to be a done deal. He did it on the cross. Why am I redoing it all the time? I want to get the finished work to be finished in me. And that's what he wants to teach us. He doesn't want us going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. You're not knowing what to do next.
We can't work it out ourselves.
No, we cannot. So if someone has had an illness and then they have to be tested, and when they get their results back, they're not exemplary. It's not the best results, but it's much better than they expected, and they're in like a low normal range in terms of the results. And then the person isn't quite sure, and they want to, you know, they don't know whether to keep taking medication, or they don't know whether to just let go, and do I stand in faith and all this. It's back to that same thing. He is faithful. However you do it, however you choose to do it, he is faithful. So you might be weak, and you might think, oh, man, I still should take that medication because they told me to. Go. You take the medication. It doesn't matter. He's still faithful. He is not, you cannot override him with medicine. The power of the living God is not going to be overridden by medicine. Some people are drug addicts, and they're still doing their drugs, and they get delivered right then and there. So he is a merciful God, number one, and he is faithful, and he will do what is necessary. But I do think it's important that we go to him. You know, specifically, we go to the Holy Spirit and say, all right, Holy Spirit, in this situation, this is what we want to be. If we want to be Spirit-led, let's really mean it, moment by moment. Okay, Holy Spirit, this is my situation. I have test results that say I'm in a normal range, but, you know, not the best normal, but a low normal range. Now, the doctor's telling me that I need to keep taking medication, but they're happy with the fact that the result is better than what we thought. But this particular illness can sometimes manifest and show up and not show up. So I'm in this quandary. You go to him and you simply ask him, what do I do? You show me what to do. It's not, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? It's you, Holy Spirit, show me what to do. I'm yielded. He may say, wait. He may say, trust me. He may say, believe that you are healed. You don't know what he's going to say. All you have to do is ask, and then he'll tell you what to do. And then it isn't you figuring it out again, and it isn't, oh, did I do the right thing, or did I not? No, if you're spirit-led, it's always right. Even if it looks wrong to man, even if it looks wrong to the religious, even if it looks wrong to our doctrines that we've learned, he overrides all of that. And even if it looks wrong to how the scriptures have been twisted for us, we either are going to be spirit-led or not. He's made it really clear to me. You cannot be on the fence. You are either led by of me, or you're led by yourself, and that always leads to the devil leading us. Because then then the wolves can get to us. Because we're not being led by the shepherd. We're being led by ourselves. And if we go our own way, guess who's waiting? In the briars, guess who's waiting on the edge of the cliff? Guess who's waiting in the nice little green patch over there that looks so green and pretty from a distance? And we wanted to go there on our own. Because we forget that he's faithful. We forget he's the good shepherd, and he only gives us good gifts. So number one, if we're sick, it's not from him. Number two, if there's a process that has to happen for us to be freed from that sickness, we do not look at the process as part of the sickness, and we don't look at the process as part of a lesson in the sense of a chastisement. We look at the process as part of our healing. And then we're not freaking out. We will freak out if we think the process is part of Satan keeping us sick. And we won't understand what's happening. Healing has to be spirit-led too. In every instance. So whether we're praying for someone else or whether we're praying for our own healing, it still has to be spirit-led. Our first step is we know it's his will because he took every disease. And because of the stripes of Jesus. So we already know that, you know, once we're past that, you know, it's kind of home free, really. But what happens is we get tangled after that, and we start believing that if it didn't happen instantly, it's, you know, God doesn't love me. Or if it doesn't happen instantly, you know, I'm not doing it right. Or if it doesn't happen instantly, I got to kick more devil. And we make it all an emphasis about us and what our part is to play. Our part is so small. But it is so vital, and God cannot work without it. Our part is yielding to him. You, Lord, are the answer. I trust you. Everything of mine is yours, and I'm not even alive anymore. I'm in Christ. I'm dead. So it's all up to you, because it's just about you now, because we're one. It's not about me and my choices, and am I going to do this, and am I going to do that, and what should I do next, and, you know, boy, I can't say, and, you know, the focus on the enemy has been way, way, way too big in some healing instances. And it becomes about if we then have looked as though we've triumphed over the enemy because, you know, the disease is gone or whatever, whether it's temporary or it's permanent, we start to think, look what I did. Look what I did. Now, I am not saying that there aren't times when you don't go after that throat of that enemy and you break his back. Absolutely. If somebody's dying on a sick bed, you don't just go there, oh, Lord, I pray, I hope it's your will that they live. You know, we don't do that. We go in there, we bind that spirit of death, and we say no, we make a demarcation line. But we trust that God does the work. And we trust that if he tells us something, whether it looks like what we've learned or not, we're going to listen to him, no one else. He told me the other day, trust me, Holy Spirit said, trust me before you trust anyone else. That is the only way we're going to live in victory. We cannot live in victory without listening to the Spirit. Because it is only through the Spirit that we understand the things of God. And we live in him. How are we going to understand anything? We're not even in this world. I mean, we're in this world. We're not even of the world. How are we going to understand anything that he has to say to us if we are not yielding to the Spirit of God, who understands the things of God? And will explain them perfectly. And you know what it is? It is going back to that being a little child. And not in that sense of we never grow up and we're babies and we sit there forever expecting God to change our diapers or nappies for the rest of our lives. It's not from that place. It's actually saying, you really are God. You really are my daddy. And I'm going to ask for your help because I'm one person. I'm one child. And I didn't create everything. It's back to basics. I didn't create you, Lord. You created me. You probably know a little bit more than I do. You know, it's just humility. I mean, humility, he's teaching me. Humility is absolutely imperative for us to grow in him and for us to vanquish the enemy. See, the enemy doesn't want us to be humble. He wants us to be full of pride, running around chasing his tail. saying, look, I got another one. Look, I got another one. Look, I kicked that devil. I kicked that devil. Yeah, that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to operate on the same level he does, pride. The enemy's full of pride. And I'm not saying sit there and let the enemy run you over with a steamroller either. That's not what this is. This is knowing when to attack, when to yield, when to rest, when to hit back, when to be, and in all of that, you're always have faith or believing that God is good. Whatever he tells you to do, it's based on his goodness, not what we do. And we get really mixed up with, oh, if I don't do this, if I don't do that, you know, and we make it all contingent and conditional on what we do, rather than it's all dependent on his goodness. Now, if he's good, and we know that he's good, whatever he tells us to do, we're just going to do it. If he says wait, and you're thinking, wait a minute, I'm in pain here, what are you talking about, wait? Jesus already paid for this. I'm not waiting. And you get all fussy about it and you go after more devil bottom and you command this and you loose that and you bind this and you still have no relief. But you did all the things you thought you were supposed to do. But he had said, wait. And when he says in the context that he gave me, when he said, wait, in terms of a particular healing, and you know, when you're in pain, waiting is not an option in your mind. That is not what you're thinking you're supposed to do. You're in chronic pain. Wait, you've got to be joking, Lord. But when he revealed to me what he meant, he didn't mean wait for your healing. He meant wait and move out of the way so I can heal you. Because you're trying to get the healing on your own. And that's called metaphysics. That is not of God. Trying to force and manifest our own healing? There's healing. There's all kinds of healing in the world. All kind of New Age healing. All kind of, ancient traditional healing. You know, from all over the world. That is witchcraft. It's called witchcraft. And witchcraft, God, you know, relates that to rebellion. He says rebellion is as witchcraft. So if we're rebelling against God and saying, I'll do it for myself, thank you very much, we're in witchcraft. So if we're rebelling against God, we are actually in witchcraft. And that doesn't mean we're not his and he doesn't love us and we're not one and we've not saved. It's none of that. But we are actually putting ourselves in a very precarious position, like the little lamb who runs off and thinks he can find his own pasture. And the wolf is just ready. The mouth is drooling. The teeth are sharp. And the growl is loud. And he's ready to devour you. And we have to remember that. You know, let alone we're disrespecting our Father. It's not even about that. It's not like, oh, now I'm going to kick you up the butt for that, you know, you horrible child. It's not like that. He's trying to prevent us from going into that. And there's a big mix in Christian healing that isn't as Christian as it's supposed to be, of where we become the manifestors. I've manifested this healing by all my prayer, by what I said, by what I declared, by what I loosed, by what I bound. That is, we're in dangerous territory then. So if we really want to be spirit-led, you know, sometimes he's going to tell you to do absolutely nothing. Now, I'm not saying we're supposed to sit there on our rear ends and be complacent and lazy. It's not about spiritual laziness. But when he tells you to wait, then you better wait, because he's got a good plan going on. And if he tells you to sow into something, then you go and sow into something. And if he tells you to you walk over there because somebody's in need, then you walk over there because somebody's in need. It's just, you know, it's obedience born of love. I know, born of trust. I know he's trustworthy. My God's never going to tell me to do something stupid or something that will harm me, ever. He's the good shepherd. He always takes me to the good pasture. He lets me lay down by the still waters, and he restores my soul. So he's never going to tell me to do something that would harm me. And that one of the biggest lessons is that when, healing has become such a, in some circles, not all over. I mean, you know, we've got the extremes in the church. We've got the ones that, if it be your will, Lord, and, you know, nothing happens obviously then, because there's no conviction, no belief, no faith in what he's done. You're not going to get a healing then. And then you've got the other extreme. So we've got the worm extreme. You know, I'm just a dirty little worm. You know, I mean, I have people who've told me they're born again Christians. They still call themselves sinners. And you have to unravel that for them. The shock of that. I said, how can you be a new creation righteousness of God in Christ Jesus and a sinner at the same time. Because he's one with you. Is he one with sinning? It's impossible. So we've got, you know, we've got that extreme. And then you've got the other extreme that says, I'm so independent, I don't even need God because I've got all the God's gifts. I'm an heir of God. I'm a co-heir with Christ. I'm a co-worker. I'm just going to blast that enemy out of smithereens. And who needs God anymore? Because, you know, I got it all. As if we're not connected. As if we're not the branch. And he's the vine. People then go to the other extreme. They act like the vine. If you're a branch acting like a vine, you will dry up so fast. You can see it in nature. I remember Aiden picking one up, one of those beautiful ferns, and he cut it off for me because it was pretty. And, you know, we were using it. It was just really soft and light and everything, and, you know, I was kind of tickling him with it or whatever. It curled up within seconds. Seconds. It curled up. And I'm like, that's us. Seconds for being disconnected with God. We will curl up. Now we have, you know, because we are made in his image, we do have human ability, human skill. We do have a certain amount of even power through our own soul. And we can work on that for a while. You know, it's like a car can go for a while on the fuel you put in. But if you don't refuel and ask the Spirit, fill me up and lead me because I need you. And we're not humble enough to do that so he can exalt us. I mean, what a glory. God wants to exalt his children? I mean, what is that? We always look at the humble part. Oh, no, I have to humble myself. I have to give up my pride. Oh, it's so terrible. Like, who wants to keep pride? It makes you sick. And it keeps you from his grace. I don't want my pride. Take it, Lord. Scald it out of me. I don't care what you do. Just get rid of it. I don't want any part of it. It's not from you, and I don't want it. So if we're always looking at that scripture, you know, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he will exalt you in due time. We always go, oh no, I got to humble myself. He will exalt you. God of the universe who made all things, including you, is going to exalt you. I mean, talk about generosity and talk about grace. And he will do that even in a healing. He will give you that even in a healing. You humble yourself and say, Lord, I don't know how to get this healing. I don't know how to bring healing in my own body, or I don't know how to bring healing in this person's body. You show me. He will show you. And then the healing comes, and he exalts you in the fact that you are a part of that healing, but who gets the glory? He does. Not us saying, look how much I kicked that out. Look how good I am. It is so dead, that kind of belief, that it's all about us and what we do. It's all about him and what he has done. That's what it's about. And if we yield to, do you know what? If we yield to that, then we will do what he has done. We will be carriers of that. And it will manifest. What he has done will manifest in our own bodies, in our own thinking, in our own hearts, and in the hearts and thinking and bodies of those around us that we minister to. It's all win-win. But if we do it from pride and we do it from, I've got to do it, and oh my God, and we panic, you know, fear comes in, you get an injury, and then you think, oh my gosh, maybe it's arthritis, oh my gosh, maybe it's a, you know, a massive dysfunction, oh my gosh, maybe I'm going to have this for the rest of my life. And, you know, the enemy's telling you all this in the meantime. This is the part where we fight the good fight of faith. So say you have an injury, you know, out of the blue, you know, you fall or something, and, you know, you're in a constant pain. And you're doing your usual thing. I bind this. I command, you know, all the tissues to be regenerated. I, you know, command the ligaments, tendons, muscles, blah, blah, blah. You've done all that. Nothing happens. You do it again. Nothing happens. You do it again. Nothing happens. You might go cheeseless tunnel. Maybe I'm just not going to get the cheese on this one. So, Lord, what do I do? And he gives you a word. And say he gives you the word wait. And you think, well, that can't be from him because God, Jesus Christ already did it by his stripes. He's already healed me and he's already taken everything. So wait can't be from him. That's what we assume. We have to go behind the wait and see what he's telling us. He tells us to wait. There will be a reason he's telling us, because we're doing something that is keeping him from doing what he wants to do. He wants us healed more than we do. It gives him no pleasure to see his children suffering. But sometimes what we're doing is, while we're in the middle of doing this devil fight, trying to get it, trying to get it, trying to get it, trying to get it, we are in the way of him pouring into us and giving it to us. It's like, two things can't occupy the same place at the same time, same space at the same time in physics. It's the same thing. We can't. Or speak in English, speak in tongues at the same time. You can't. It's one or the other. So we either yield to the Spirit or we run after the devil. And even Jesus said that to the disciples because they were so excited. The demons are fleeing. Aren't we amazing? And he said, why are you excited about that? Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. His focus always wants us to be on him. Not because he needs us to focus on him, because we need to focus on him. God doesn't need our praise. He's very fine without it. Of course, he loves it. Of course, it helps us commune because he inhabits the praises of his people. It's for us. I mean, it is a gift that we give to him, but he gives, even in the gift of praise, he gives us a gift back. He inhabits it. His very spirit inhabits us as we are praising him. I mean, how anyone could ever think he's not for us is amazing. But so the focus isn't on how hard I try, how much effort, and then it becomes about, oh, maybe my faith isn't good enough. Maybe I'm not believing hard enough. Then it becomes about us. See, the devil always wants to take us about us. He wants our focus to be about us, which will always lead us to him. Because self always leads to Satan. Isn't that how we fell in the first place? It's about self. Oh, you can be just like God. And that's what's still being said today. You can be just like God without having God. Whether it's New Age or whether it's Christian metaphysics, which aren't Christian at all. You don't need him. You can just do it yourself. Here, I'll give you all the techniques. This is what you do. This is how you kick the devil. This is how you bind this. This is how you say that. Here's my techniques. Here's my 400-page book. But where's God in it? Is anyone listening to him? Oh, I'll give you a bunch of scriptures so you know it's all scripturally based. And I'll tell you, this is what the scriptures mean. Have you checked with Holy Spirit that that's what those mean? He inspired the word. I think he would know what he meant when he said it. And that's where we have to go back to. So our healing is not about how good we do it. It's about how well we listen and follow what he says. And there's so much freedom in that, because you might be ministering to somebody who, has cancer, and he tells you a particular thing. You don't just go in there and go, in Jesus' name, I command cancer to go, and I bind it, and I curse it to its roots, and la 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 la. And I'm not saying that's wrong to say that. If he tells you to say it, do it. But he's not always going to tell you that. He might tell you, this person is in so much agony in their soul, they won't receive anything from God. He may tell you that. So what are you going to do? Just fight the cancer? That's stupid. They're not going to get it anyway. You've got to go to the soul. And he'll address it, and he'll tell you they were horribly hurt when they were 8 years old. He might not tell you in exact detail, but he might give you words. He might say abuse, or he might say their soul was just destroyed. They don't know how to receive anything good. They don't even trust God. They just say it with their mouth, and they're afraid of saying that they don't really trust him because they're afraid they're going to go to hell if they say that. I mean, there's all kinds of things. He wants to heal them completely and permanently. This, the devil coming back and getting it, something's wrong with that. Nowhere in the scriptures did they come back to Jesus and say, heal me again because I lost it. Something's off. I don't know what I haven't discovered it yet. I am working with Holy Ghost on this one and asking him, Lord, I want them to be permanent. I want you to be the one giving it to him. I've seen him nearly knock people over. And, my hand's on them, and I'm praying what I think I'm supposed to pray, and he's nearly, I'm actually holding them up. And they're healed. And they know they're healed. They're jumping up and down. They're bending down. They're doing all this stuff. Oh my gosh. Well, okay, that was instant. Whoa, I love this. You're all excited. They're all excited. They're celebrating, woohooing, and outside their parking, their driveway. And then 2 weeks later, they start getting pain again. And you're like, wait a minute, you did that, Lord. And I'm not saying we shouldn't. I think it's important. We do have to realize there is an enemy. He's going to come in. He's going to try to steal the word. And if the word is, I was healed by the stripes of Jesus, he's going to try to steal it. So there is something for us to do. But it shouldn't be every person. It shouldn't be so chronic. I think it says something about the nature of the body. The body doesn't understand faith. Then the body doesn't understand his faithfulness. So when the enemy comes in, you know, you might be starting to get healed and you're feeling less pain and you're happy and, oh, I can bend down. And we're just using back ones for the moment because it's an easy one to demonstrate. And you're thinking, wow, and I'm cooking again. And, oh, wow, whoa, this is great. Oh, I didn't need my heat pack when I went to bed. Wow, he's healing me, he's healing me. And then in the middle of the night, you wake up in pain. And you immediately think, oh, I thought you were healing me. And you get really cross with God and he doesn't flip out. You know, he doesn't run off into the woods and go, oh, they don't believe in me. You know, he goes, okay, here we go, another lesson. And then he reminds you, what do you need to say right now? Oh, you're healing me, Lord. I was healed by the stripes of Jesus. Thank you for this healing of my back. Thank you for the healing of the tissue, Lord. Thank you for the healing of the bones. Thank you for aligning my vertebra, whatever it is that needed to happen. In Jesus' name, I thank you that I'm healed. And then you go back to sleep. And then you wake up in the morning, and you're not perfect necessarily. We're just giving a scenario. If it's a process, this is happening over a few days. You're not perfect, but you are so much better. And you go, yes, I remember I got attacked in the night, and had I believed it, I would be worse today. And I would be blaming God for not loving me and not healing me. So we do have a part to play. But our part to play, the part that the devil has is very minuscule. We've got to realize that. The part that God has is everything. And we're yielding to him. We're not listening to the devil kicking our butt. And when he starts to put pain on you again, you don't go, oh no, God doesn't love me. Oh, I thought I was getting healed. Oh, what the? This stuff is crap. I'm not even going to believe it anymore. We don't do that. We go, what's the truth? What's the truth? Oh, truth is I was healed by his stripes. And it is coming into my body because I'm learning. I can see it right now. He's showing me. Trust. It's like all of the characters of God, all the characteristics of God are, it's almost like in physics, I can see it. He's just giving me this vision. When you trust, it's like starts pouring into you like a time-release vitamin, making you healthier and healthier and healthier. The trust is strengthening your very being, inside and out, your physical being as well as your emotional and mental and soul being. Trust disintegrates into your, it's like it comes into your tissues and it starts bringing the manifestation of what was already done 2,000 years ago. But if we don't trust him, because that's what faith really is, trusting God, isn't it? I mean, if you have faith, you know that God is reliable and you can count on him. That's what faith is. I know faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet not seen, but let's not detach that from who we're having faith in. Faith isn't its own thing. It's not just a thing, a substance that you is hanging out into the atmosphere and I grab it. Faith is through him, is because of him. It's even how we got saved, by grace through faith. It's attached to him. And his faith and his grace are very connected. They're like dual sides of a coin. One allows the other. There's grace available. Do I have faith for it? Just like when you come to Christ. The grace is handed to you. What's my response? Is my response faith? Yes, I agree. Yes, this is true. Yes, I'll accept. Or is my response, nah, I don't need it. Or, oh, I'm too bad and too evil. Or whatever people's comments are when they're offered salvation. It's the same with healing. I have the grace to give this to you. I've already done it through Jesus Christ, my son. What's your response? Do you want it or not? Our response is faith. Yes, it is for me. Yes, you did do it for me. Yes, you are faithful. Because our biggest problem is that we don't believe he's really going to do it for us. We have to just be honest with him about it. I don't think you're going to heal me, Lord, if that's our issue. It's been too long. It's been so many years. I don't really think you're going to do it. Not that it's not your will. I know everybody's supposed to have it. But in my case, no. Like, we're so special. We're so special to be missed. You know, we're not that special. He poured it out for everybody, even the unbeliever. So how are we as his child that special that we get ousted out on the sidelines and ostracized? No, you don't get your healing. It's because we actually don't believe it. And that part is ours. Our faith really is in who he is, who he said he is, what he's done. And then through that, what he's doing. But we can't have it. See, this is the part where we get mad at God and we blame him. But we don't even have faith that he's going to give it to us. So it's really an unfair fight, saying, you know, if in the middle of the night you get attacked again, and all of a sudden, you know, your back that was healing so well is suddenly hurt again, and you go, see, I knew he wasn't going to give it to me. You're gone. Enemy just swoops right in and goes, yep, that one's mine. Instead, if you go, wait a minute, my God's faithful. This can't be true. We don't believe it. This is a lie. Whoa, 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 whoa. He said he healed me. It's in the Word. I've seen it happen dozens of times. No, no. Thank you for your healing. I'm just going to agree with you, Lord. That's our part where we have to be fighting the devil. But we don't have to be running after him every 5 minutes, binding him, casting him, killing him, whatever. That's a waste of time. And it's exhausting because there's no spirit in it. It's just me against the devil. Since when did God say, you know, make your focus on the devil? Where is that in the Bible? He didn't. He never said that. He said it's about him. It's about, you know, he was showing me today all the promises. You know, it says all the promises. People just quote only part of that scripture. They go, all the promises are yes and amen. In Christ Jesus, they're not yes and amen in Buddha, and they're not yes and amen in nature lovers. They're yes and amen in Christ, and they're not yes and amen in me and what I can do. They're yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So if I am not yielding to him, how am I going to get that promise? What, by my own hard work? By my own effort? By showing what a feisty fighter I am? Is that how I'm going to get that promise? And that's not even me getting it. This is the weird part. We think we have to get our healing. We don't get our healing. We receive our healing. Healing's already been gotten. It was gotten by the stripes. Healing was done. We just have to receive it. And one of the reasons he says wait sometimes, and he's not saying wait for the healing, wait and get out of my way so I can heal you, please, dear. You know, when I'm sure he feels sometimes, you know, miffed about it all. His waiting is, how long does it, why is it that some people take 2 years to get healed and other people take 30 seconds? I had this on the weekend. There were numbers of people getting healed. And there were two of them that I've heard that it came back, quote unquote, came back, or they got attacked again. Okay. And they didn't have the wherewithal to fight it off. And so they thought, well, God, it wasn't God's will. That's how they took it. Rather than, well, why was it God's will on Sunday for you to be healed and what, on Monday it was not his will? You know, what kind of a God is that? And in that process of them, then there was another person that was instantly healed, and they still are healed. Their attitudes were so different. One's attitude was, I don't even know if this is God's will or not. The other one was such a spirit-filled Christian that the vision that he gave me of this person was like she was liquid in him. Totally yielded. That was his vision. She cried and cried when I told her, because obviously that meant so much to her, because that is what she's desired. And he's given it to her because she's yielded, not because she's better than me or better than you or better than anybody else, because she yielded. She was liquid. That was his vision. Now she hasn't had any repercussions. She hasn't had any attacks, nothing. And we have to look at the quality of our receiving. First of all, do we really believe it's for us? We can't be double-minded because we'll get nothing from God. And then to blame God when we're double-minded is really an affront. I mean, he still loves us and we're still one with him, but it's pretty insulting to say that to your father, you know. And so the quality of the vessel receiving, you know, it is important for us. And I'm not talking about you can pray for people and they cannot have faith and you have enough faith. It's not even enough faith. That's a horrible way of saying it. You can know the goodness of God and you know they're meant to be healed and you're so strong about it. That's your faith. You believe it and they get healed. There can be other times my faith about whether if a person doesn't get healed and another one does, or a person gets healed and then they, you know, quote unquote, lose the healing or get stolen. I like saying it's stolen because that's really what happens. That doesn't mean that my faith is any less for either one of those. I know he's supposed to heal everybody. I don't have an issue with what the disease is or how long they've had it or who they are or what their background is or how much money they make or how old they are. There's no issue. And God doesn't have an issue. He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care what your situation is. He heals. But the fact that some people, including ourselves, we are looking at ourselves as well, some people are so much more receptive to healing than others. We have to look at the quality of our vessel and say, Lord, where there's blocks, you clean them out. I don't want them anymore. I want to receive everything you have for me, including healing. And I don't want it to take a long time. I want it to be instant so that you get glorified all the better. I mean, if it takes 5 days, it's nowhere near as much of a glory if he does it in 5 seconds. It's nowhere near as exciting to everybody. Oh, that's great. Well, that could have been nature. That's what they'd say. Oh, that could have been just, that's how the body's made. And you'll even think that. So isn't it better? So this is really what he wants to do is he's cleaning us out if we want to be cleaned out. And he's saying, all that gunk in you of doubt, of unbelief, of misunderstanding, of thinking I'm not really for you, of that I'm not as faithful as I say I am, all of that has to be cleaned out so I can pour into you at any time of any day, whenever you ask me. Rather than it being today, maybe you do, or tomorrow, maybe you don't, or, oh, I guess I have to learn a lesson, or, you know, those are the old traditional ideas. And then the ones for us that are, you know, no healing's real and you know, the gifts are real, those of us in that position still have limitations. And when we don't see something, we don't see a healing happen, whether in ourselves or others, we start questioning him again, rather than going, wait a minute, you said, you took all diseases. That means all. All means all. So you took that woman's too, and you took mine too. And if I don't have it yet, it's nothing to do with your faithfulness. So obviously something to do with me or the devil. Now, we know with the devil, we got to, you know, okay, we can bind him and cast him out and all of that. But we don't spend the rest of our days doing that. Get rid of him. Let's do it. Let's do it quickly. He doesn't deserve that much time. We don't want to glorify him at all. So we do it quick. Yep, get him out. Blah, blah, blah. That's it. And that's when you get that the Spirit is telling you to do that. That healing meeting that we had, this one lady, I can't really even remember what her issue was. Oh, I think it was the one that, anyway, it was arthritis or something. Anyway, whatever the issue was, and I prayed, because this is what he gave me to pray, that the root of it would be absolutely cast out. And another girl who has a prophetic tendency, gifting, whatever you want to say, that I didn't know, saw it leave the church. It actually ran out of the woman. She saw it and she came and told me. Said, I saw it come out and just leave, go walk down the church aisle, you know. So I'm not saying it isn't valuable that we know that what we're doing, you know, we need to be not ignorant of the devil's devices, and he will plant things in people and keep them rooted. But it's not always that. Sometimes the thing isn't even in there anymore. It's just got the impact. And so people's hands are all curled. They don't even have the spirit of arthritis. They've just got the impact of it. And you got to pray for those tissues and those bones and those joints to just be released. Or you got to do like Jesus did. Stretch out your hand. Have that kind of faith. I'm just going to tell you, you're going to do it. You know, we want to be on that level. But it's not that we're beating ourselves up while we're getting there. It's so exciting to know, wow, you're teaching me, Lord, personally. You are teaching me how to do healing. I've asked him that. I don't want to do it by a man or a woman. I want to do it by the Spirit of God. You teach me. What do I need to do for this one? What do they need? You know, you might just lay your hands on them and they're crying. There were people in that church crying long before I got to them because the Holy Spirit had them. He was already on their case. You know, he was just pouring out into those, you know, the hardest of hearts were crying. I mean, only God can do that. You know, and whatever it was that I was saying, it was just his spirit pouring out. It wasn't so much the words, although it was truth. It has to be truth, otherwise it's not going to have any impact. But it was his spirit. He's the spirit of truth. So he's speaking. So the spirit of truth comes on them. And they, you know, whether it was the one man who wasn't saved yet, and then the other ones who are saved but have got all kinds of bizarre doctrines in their heads, they're all being touched by God. I didn't even touch. I didn't go physically up to them. They're all crying in the pews. And I'm just going, wow, Holy Ghost, go, go, go. You are on fire. You're going to, you know, you're going to bring these people. That's true repentance. Not because they said a few words. Their hearts turning to Him. That's repentance. And these were, some of them were believers. And some of them were crying because they were getting the validation by the Spirit of God that you are mine. And I value what you've done. I value how yielded you are. And some of them were crying for that. Others were crying because it was recognition of, you mean I really don't have to pay for this healing? He did. And some of them were crying because they didn't even acknowledge that the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, is a person. And He was on them. So fight that. Argue with that. And you don't have to prove anything at all. Rather than going, here, let me give you the scriptural basis for this, and I'm not talking about don't use scripture, and because I don't want anybody to hear this and go, oh, she talked about not using the word. No. Absolutely. The word of God has to be a foundation in our lives. But we don't use it to strangle people. And we don't use it to strangle the Spirit. Well, it only says this. And this is what it means. And you're not even asking the Holy Spirit what it means because He inspired it. Spirit of truth is going to interpret truth, don't you think? Perhaps. We need to ask Him what it means. I don't understand this. This is what so-and-so says about it, but is that what it really means, Lord? What do you think? Tell me. Because I can't tell. I don't know. And that's how we do it. It's not that we throw away the Word, but it's not that we throw away the Spirit either. It's the Spirit and the Word together. They're not separate. And people tend to make them separate. The Spirit is all this thing over here, and the Word, and they make that an idol. As opposed to the living God living in you. And they're not in opposition. I mean, the Word will confirm the Spirit, and the Spirit will confirm the Word. They're not in a game versus Spirit versus Word. And that's how it's been set up. It's not like that. But if you get to a point where you trust Him enough, the Holy Spirit, He will give you the Word before you read it. He doesn't say don't read it, but He will give it to you. He will pour into you. You will have a living knowledge of Him. And you will find it in the Word later. Like 10 minutes later or an hour later or 2 weeks later. And you go, oh my gosh, you told me that. And then we go, oh, it must be true because it's in the Word. Because we trust Him so little. We put the Word before God. And the Word comes from God. I mean, it doesn't even make any sense. So, and then that gets used. See how it gets used? Then you can take the Word. If you separate it from God, you can take it and make it mean anything. And that's why we have 20,000 denominations in the Protestant movement, or whatever you want to call it. Because they made it mean anything. And turned it into, twisted it, and you know, it's not just the Protestants, it's, you know, everyone who believes on Jesus has taken the Word out of context most of the time, and the context is the Spirit. That's the context of the Word, is the Spirit, because He inspired it. So, if we don't interpret the Word by the Spirit that inspired the Word, the Spirit of truth, we're not going to know what the truth is. We're going to have to be told by others. And what did He say? You no longer need that anyone should teach you. I teach, the Holy Spirit teaches you concerning all things and leads you into all truth. But that is not believed. 99% of Christians do not believe that. Well, 99%, that's pretty high stats. I don't know, 80% probably don't actually believe that. You know? And that scripture is never really spoken about. And if it is, it says, oh, well, he's speaking through me, so I should, you know, you should be hearing the truth through me. No. I mean, we should be hearing the truth through a teacher, absolutely. But it's not that it stops there. As anyone who's teaching the Word and teaching through the Holy Spirit should be leading them to have their own living relationship with Him so they can confer what was said. And so if something doesn't sit right, they can go to Holy Spirit and know His voice and know how He speaks to them and know and get the Spirit of revelation and wisdom, which He is. They should have that we're supposed to just point to Him all the time. Go to Him, and you tell people how to go to Him And then they're on their way. But not so they have to lean on us. It's never for them to be stuck leaning on us. We've got a temporary position in their lives. You know, discipling people or whatever. We're temporary. We're not supposed to be God for people. And that's in our own lives. You know, going back to the whole healing thing and how we, I don't even hate saying how we manifest healing. Yuck! I don't manifest healing. It's not, I mean, it's not my job to manifest healing. It's my job to believe him for it. He manifests the healing. He changes the tissues in my body. He makes my back aligned. He, or whatever, you know, our issues are. He removes the pain. And even if you're, you know, I have seen many people do healing in the streets that do not command one thing, and they have, in 10 seconds, people are getting healed. There's no commanding. You don't, there is no, you must, it isn't, you must command or this won't happen. You must trust, have faith. What does it say? Believe you receive and you shall have it. Command it and you shall have it. I don't know where that scripture is. And I'm not saying something against commanding. I'm not saying, there are times you need to do that. In some situations, or you may need to do that. Other people don't need to do that. They have enough faith in him. They don't have to command nothing. I just know he's true. I'm going to lay my hands on this person. They're going to be healed. I'm going to say, thank you, Daddy, that you healed them. And they're going to be instantly healed. I've seen other people do it. I've seen it happen in my own life. But mostly we tend to go back to what we learned, which is, I've got to do this, you know, I've got to do the 6 steps and then I'm done. Instead of really letting him lead us. What do you want me to do with this one, Lord? We don't like to be out of control. So if someone comes to us and we lay our hands on them, say it's in a, you know, person to person, not so much online, and we lay our hands on them and we go automatically, okay, I'll say this and then I say that and then I do this and then I do that. Okay, it should be done. Okay, how are you feeling? Where's the life in that? Where's the joy in that? Where's the spirit in that? And I'm not saying the Holy Spirit isn't the one healing them. He is. It is by his spirit. But if we're not yielding to him directly and specifically, we're doing our steps rather than yielding to him. And although it's the spirit of God in us, it's still going to heal people because we're one with him and he pours out of us. We've missed the richness of what we could really give to that person that he wants to give them. Because we don't know them inside and out, but he does. And if we just go up there with, okay, 1 through 6, that's what I do every time. Okay, should be done. Yep, how's that? Okay, you good? Okay, great. See ya. Go back to your seat. You know, there's no love in it, first of all. That's the way. And he says, it doesn't matter what we do, without love we're nothing. So we better be looking at that as our biggest focus. Am I loving these people? Or are they some kind of notches in my belt? So I can tell everybody how amazing I am. And then we're back in the devil's scheme. We're back in the garden. Who needs God? I can do this myself. We can't do it ourselves. We can, I mean, we can in the sense that it's possible from the standpoint of you can do a lot of witchcraft. Your own self-motivated, self-directed healing. That can happen. You know, there's lots of things, lots of people that do that without ever knowing Jesus Christ. But for us to know and belong to Jesus and to do that is blasphemy. And we have to get a hold of that and not do it that way because we're dishonoring our God. We're saying, the stripes aren't enough. I got to do my little spiel here. I got to do my little 1, 2, 3, 4. I got to do my way. I got to raise my voice. I got to make it go. I got to command this. I got to do that. I. Always about us. Not, Holy Spirit, what do I do with this person? They've had this pain for 26 years. They don't even know if you love them. They're a believer, but they don't think it's your will to heal them. Tell me what to do. You know, it would be good to get to know the people a little bit rather than just going, let me stick my hands on you. You know, especially if you're in a church setting where you have the time. I mean, in the street, you're not going to have the time. But you can actually say, not in the standpoint of limiting God, but care about them enough to hear a bit of their story and then attend to them. And Holy Spirit, while they're telling you the story, Holy Spirit's going to be talking to you and saying, you know what? They've been oppressed for 26 years as well. They've been controlled.
in a very controlling church and they're really hurt, and you go, whoa, now that's a link I need. Let's deal with that first, the oppression. Let's get the spirit of oppression off them. Poor thing, they can't receive anything. They've got all this fear. You know, I had one person that they had all this fear on them. And I didn't know where the fear was coming from. I didn't know them. I just knew fear was the biggest thing. I kept addressing fear, talking to them about it and praying about it. And they were not admitting they were in fear. That was the worst part. They wouldn't even acknowledge it. But he had me even do a declaration with them of being free from, you know, anyone else's, what would you call it, control. That they would be under his charge, God's charge, and no one else's. Because they were, because they're in that situation still, they couldn't see it. They're still yielding to man. They're afraid of making a move. They're not allowed to go here or there without this church leader telling them what's okay. That's how bad it is. There's no spirit of liberty there at all. So how can you receive a healing from a God you're not even sure who wants to heal you? Because you're told that healing's not even for today by your own church. So if you're coming to come up for a healing is against them, you're already in fear by what you're doing, even though you're desperate for the healing. And then you feel a lot better in that healing. This person actually did. They felt a lot better in the healing. They had a slight thing left. And I would have kept going, except the church was kind of closing up because we'd been there for hours. And then the next day they said, oh, it was much worse. And I said, that's the devil attacking you. And then they said, oh, well, God's answer was no then for my healing. That was the assumption they made. And I had to explain scripturally over and over. And oh, I don't want to demand from God. I said, well, you could say the guy who came up to Jesus and said, if you're willing, you can make me clean was demanding. You could say, what about the guy, the blind guy, yelling at Jesus? Son of David! Son of David! Screaming to the point where everyone was embarrassed. That's pretty demanding. What about the lady with the issue of blood? She shouldn't even been there. She'd have been stoned for what she was doing. Well, that's pretty demanding out there. That's scandalous. I said, we're not demanding. We're saying, I want to receive what you paid for. I mean, that's how twisted some of people's thinking is. And we've got to do that on our own. Well, okay, we know that healing's for today. We know it's ours. All of that stuff. Okay, we're established in that. But we still doubt him in the middle of a process. We blame him. Well, why wasn't it taking 30 seconds? Why is it taking so long? And then we say, then in the middle of it, when we get attacked again, the enemy knows we're vulnerable. He hits us again. And you know, with pain or symptoms or whatever, and then we go, see, I knew if God wasn't going to heal me. And he goes, that's right, gotcha. And we move on that way. We move in that same direction with the devil again. There we are. Because why? Because we're independent, because we think it's about us. We wake up in the night, we get symptoms again, and we go, see, I knew God. We just shut the door on God. No, I knew he wasn't going to do this. Well, there goes the door. And the enemy's like, ooh, now I'm in bed with you. Let me whisper you sweet nothings. You're going to be sick for the rest of your life. You're never going to get over this. That's what he does. Taunts you and torments you. Because we agreed with him. Because we decided God wasn't really with us. If we get how faithful he is, when the enemy wakes us up in the middle of the night with pain, we'll go, no, that is not from my daddy. I refuse it in Jesus' name, and I thank you, Lord, that you're healing me right now, right now, right now. And we believe it, and I'm going back to sleep. Because I know you love me. And your cross was enough. You don't have to pay anymore for me. You paid it in full. And it really is about relationship. It always goes back to that. Our relationship with God. Let's put it this way. I'm going to flip that. How we experience healing in our own lives. We're just going to talk about ourselves, you know, in our own bodies, is dependent on the quality of relationship we have with God. Not because he makes it conditional. He does not. He's already poured it all out. You can, you know, I've seen plenty of unbelievers healed. It's not because of that. The quality of the relationship determines how we receive what is already ours. When we're believers. When you're not a believer, you don't know from anything. So what would you know whether you deserve it or don't deserve it? You don't even care. You don't even know God's real. But once you're in him,
You're going to receive yes and amen in Christ, not in yourself. It has to be in Him. So when the enemy attacks you in the middle of the night, rather than you suddenly dropping it, not that you're not with him, you're one with him, he's not going to go anywhere, but your understanding is going to change how you react. And if you suddenly go, oh, I knew God wasn't going to heal me of this, you're not in him in your understanding and in your reaction. You're in yourself, and you're in the devil's devices. Who hit you with the pain in the middle of the night? You were fine when you went to bed. How come you are suddenly in pain? Where the heck did that come from? God only gives us good gifts, so it wasn't from him. God isn't trying to snatch our healing. He's the one who died for it, gave it to us. We've really got to get the identity crisis we have. We think it's the identity crisis. We don't know who we are in Christ Jesus. No, we don't know who he is. That's the crisis. We don't know God is love, and everything he does is love. And so if he gives me a particular direction for a healing, I know my father is love. So if my daddy's love, then he's only going to tell me the good thing to do. And whatever it is he tells me to do is going to lead to good things because he's love. And he's never going to do it. You know, I mean, the more I read about other people's experiences in healings, you know, whether they've gone to huge healing meetings and, you know, the spirit just pours into the place and people get healed here, and you know, it's like popcorn healing, not necessarily the entire, you know, I want it to be my goal is everyone, just like any believer that loves him and has been called to healing in a massive way, wants everyone to be healed. You never want one person left. It just breaks your heart. Absolutely breaks your heart. It's just you know, and then you have to give that to him, because otherwise you can't operate. You can't help anybody else because you're so upset about that one, or maybe five, or however many it is. But when you know, the more we look at how he expresses himself, how his power is made real, like just say in people's bodies in terms of healing. And why is it, you know, when you look at it, you know, you'll read stories. I've read them, and I've seen in my own life through healing ministry and stuff too, is one person just gets it. They just get it. They just get it. They just get it. And you're just like, wow, I love this. This is so wonderful. And then this other person struggles for 2 years. Well, not necessarily 2 years, but, you know, let's say 2 months. No. And in that 2 month period, they're fighting. They're having to fight the devil. They're having to fight their own unbelief. They're having to fight, you know, their family that says this is crazy anyway, or whatever it is. So they're fighting. They're in this struggle. And if we step out of the struggle and step into faith in him, that struggle is over. In for the most part, you might have a little bit here and there. You might still have little remnants of, you know, doubts, or little remnants of somebody saying something that stirs you up, or maybe the enemy slaps a symptom on you or something. But for the most part, your struggle's over, because our struggle is believing him. That's where our real struggle is. It's not in anything. It's not in the devil even. It's not in, you know, what my dad did. It's not in, you know, my history. It's not in somebody's doctrine. Although that can make you struggle, because it can overwhelm you and you start to believe that over God. But the struggle is believing him, that he is who he says he is. Faithful to the core. Cannot be unfaithful. It says even when we're unfaithful, he is faithful. When we're faithless, he's faithful. That's the God we belong to, we serve, we're one with. So in that context, it's like, okay, I got hit by something. All right, it hurts. I don't like it. Okay, I'm going to cry because the pain's so bad. I mean, I'm not saying that's real for people. I've had it too. It is a real deal. That, you know, you don't want to talk people out of it. If anything, out of experiencing that, you have more sympathy for others who are in pain. Not saying that God ever caused it, but hey, you know, all things work together for the good. So since the enemy hit me, I might as well get good juice out of it. You know, and ask Daddy to deal with it. Help me bring the good in this, Lord, what the enemy meant for evil. you mean for good. So I'm going to loose your goodness and I'm going to expect your goodness out of this. And so even if we've gone through our own pain, we can have at least a little sympathy. If somebody's in a lot of pain, you talking them scripture or you telling them, you know, this is what you really should believe or you're not having enough faith in God, that ain't going to help them. That's just going to hurt them more. That's why you go to the Spirit and say, what do I do with this one? How do I help this one, Lord? Because you know them. You know that they're at the end of their rope. I can even see that they're at the end of the rope. So what do I do? How do I help them? Because it isn't that he's unwilling. He's always, how could he be unwilling when he already poured it out? The willingness is not his issue. The willingness is our issue. And it doesn't mean that we don't cream people and say, oh, if you were more willing, you know, the old stuff of you don't have enough faith and that's why you're not being healed. And that was because people couldn't, they didn't know how to minister healing. So they blamed the person who wasn't receiving. We're not talking about blaming here, but we are talking about, we want to learn everything there is to understand about it so that when someone isn't healed, we have an understanding. We don't beat ourselves up. We don't beat them up. We don't even bother with the stupid devil. We just go, Daddy, what do I do? Holy Spirit tells me, so what do I need to do here? Why is this person struggling? And then you know what? When you really know his faithfulness, you're not freaked out. When they come back to you and go, oh, it hurt more today. You don't go, oh no, I'm so bad at this. You don't do that. You go, okay, I already know that's the devil. I'm not going to worry. Oh, Lord, I'm so glad you were faithful because this person's going to be healed. And you have that kind of conviction. And you pray for that with them with that kind of conviction. And they will be healed. Because you know him. And you know he's true. And you know he doesn't lie. And they will get healed. Now, it may take a while because it's true. I mean, it's not just up to you. It's not just you and God and the person's a nothing. They're just some kind of blank slate. Oh, I can write anything I want on it. No. They got their own little, you know, pen. They got their own little magic marker, or we call it Textus here, you know. And they're going to write all over their own board. And they've got all their beliefs and all their ideas and all their limitations, you know. And we've got, you know, it's like a bunch of scribble. And we've got to help them erase it and say, okay, healing is true because why? Because even in the Old Testament, he said he took all our diseases. Is that not right? And you lead them to that scripture. You know, you have to walk them like a little lamb who's all wounded, you know, and they're kind of shaking because they've been in the briars and they're all cut up and you got to be nice to them. Okay, let's go over here. See this little patch of green? This says he healed all your diseases. Now have a little bite of that. Okay? All right, okay. You ready to go over here? Now we need some water. And it says, by his stripes you were healed. It's already been done. Well, we just want to help you to receive it. Now have some water. Drink, drink, drink. You know, we've got to treat people like that because they are wounded. A lot of people are horribly wounded. And we've been wounded. And sometimes it comes up in our face, too. You know, the enemy hits you hard enough. You can feel like, oh, God doesn't really care. And I'm just going to be stuck with all this junk. And how am I going to do this? And how am I going to do that? And we don't understand him. We don't understand his real love for us, which is that he always wants what's best. You know, and that's never disease. And that's never pain. That is not for our best. But if we're in pain and he's telling us this particular way to agree with him or to allow him to heal us, then we need to go that way, not somebody's method. Because it's not about a method. It's not about a man. It's about the Most High God. He knows everything. I'd rather go to him. He's the omniscient one, not some guy or girl. Doesn't matter whether it's male or female. You know, there's lots of people teaching that are male and female. So it's not a gender issue. It's a divine issue. Who's the one who knows it all? Spirit of Truth. I'm asking him. He's going to tell me. And if it takes 5 days instead of 5 minutes, okay. Well, I'm not going to blame God for that. And I'm not even going to blame me. I'm going to say, I'm learning. Okay, I'm learning. And today, now it's better. And tomorrow it'll be better again. And I'm trusting him. And when you know, it really is letting him be God. And that way, he's going to manifest. You know what he told me today? He said, humility is the key to his power. Now, isn't that a paradox? We think we've got to be all puffed up and strong and believe, I'm going to believe. We even get into our belief, my faith is stronger than your faith. We think all of that is going to give us power. And that keeps us from his power. The key to that treasure box of the power of God is humility. I don't know. I submit to you. I yield myself to the mighty hand of God. You'll exalt me in your time, not my time. Humility is one of the most powerful qualities to have as a Christian. And it opens that door to his power. Because you're not trying to figure it out anymore. And you're not in charge anymore. And you're not saying, well, so-and-so told me this, or this teaching says that, or, you know, I saw it happen like this 25 years ago. Who cares? I mean, it's going to happen like that way today. Or because of that, that person's a totally different person. Why are you going to do the same thing with them? Why would that, you know, it's not cookie cutter Christianity or cookie cutter healing. You know, it's the living God healing them. He's alive. He's going to talk to you. He's going to say, no. Okay, this one is really, they have no trust in anything. And they don't even have trust in me, though they try real hard and I love them. But I need you to coax them to a place where they can actually trust me for this healing, because they don't want to, they say with their lips that they want to receive it, but in their hearts, they don't. They're so afraid of me. You know, I mean, he'll tell you, I mean, how intimate is that? And you can pray for that, the healing of their heart. You can pray that the Holy Spirit pours trust into their hearts. And they'll start to cry. And they don't have to tell you anything. He'll tell you. And he may not tell you those, you know, he may not tell us those things. That's up to him. But once we're humble enough to go, you know what? You really are God. I'm your creation. Yep, I admit it. Now you tell me what to do, because you made me. I figure you know what to do with me better than anything else. You know, it's yielding. It's just yielding. And what are we yielding to? We're not just yielding. People are so afraid to yield, or they get really hung up with, oh no, my pride. You know, it's so hard. And I, you know, why would you want to keep something like that if it's a stumbling block to your freedom? Because that's what pride is. It keeps us from liberty. It keeps us from the spirit of liberty. It keeps us from believing the truth about God. That if we really believe that God is who he says he is faithful, and it is his goodness that we have faith in, not in ourselves, then pride has no place. Pride stops that whole process of believing he is as good as he says he is. Because pride says, I have to do something too. And the cross says, I did enough. And we have to start walking like that, you know, and grow up. And I mean, he wants us to grow up. He's, you know, Holy Spirit gets tired of this too. It's like, please grow up. We have things to do. Well, let's move on now, you know. And I want to. And it, I mean, yet he's kind about it, but, you know, somebody, you know, chasing us and smack us on the behind too. But it's not like he leaves us here with it. You know, we get attacked by the enemy, or we injure ourselves or whatever, and then the enemy comes in vicious and, you know, really, really hurts us. He's not leaving us there going, well, figure it out for yourself now. He's always saying, come to me, those who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not, figure it out for yourself, and don't ask me to give you rest. You don't you dare be lazy. That's not what he said. He come to him. Okay, I'm hurting, Lord. I don't know if it's an attack. I don't know if I just did something, and okay, now the enemy's going to attack me because, you know, I'm already in pain. He's going to tell me all these awful things. I need your help. Help me, as a child would. That's the humbling. And he tells you, move out of the way so I can heal you, because you are trying so hard to get it for yourself, and that does me no honor. Works and self-effort glorifies man. Yielding to God, submitting to him, humbling ourselves under his mighty hand, glorifies God. And although we may be able to get some part of healing or manifestation or whatever we want to call it, without yielding to him, we are then in what they call rebellion, like Saul was. And rebellion is as witchcraft to God. Well, I don't want to be in witchcraft. Yuck! You know, we think witchcraft is, you know, stirring a big pot and putting, you know, bat's eyes in something. That's not, you know, that's only one element of witchcraft. Witchcraft is trying to control God, trying to override him and his will, trying to be him instead of letting him be God in us. And saying, oh, I'm an heir, so therefore I'm going to go out and kick devil booty. Ha, ha, ha. And look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. Yeah. And I'll tell you, you can do that for a little while. You can go on your own gas, your own fuel. But you don't start getting filled by the Spirit, you are going to hit the wall so hard. Oh, mama mia. You know, and you're going to wonder, where's your Savior? What happened? Because just like salvation, what do you have to do? You have to yield to him. To say, yes, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe God rose him from the dead. And then I am saved. And believing isn't just saying the words. It's believing in your heart. That's what that word believe in the Greek means. It's in your heart. It's a change of heart. That's why it's repentance. That's the change of heart. Whoa, you're kidding. He's the Son of God? Oh, my goodness. I just thought he was some dude running around, you know, in sandals. And he was kind of good. But, you know, I didn't know that. And that he actually resurrected, because believing that God raised him from the dead is saying, God is God, and he really is the Son of God. And we have to acknowledge, that's humility. We have to acknowledge, and it's the same with healing. You know, when someone gets hurt or they have a disease or a sickness or whatever, we don't immediately go in and just go, okay, let me just punch the devil's head in. Yes, there are times that, you know, Jesus did come to destroy the works of the devil. And he did. Look what he did. He did it on the cross. Let alone healings and everything. The works of the devil was to keep humankind from God, from being reconciled. That's the work he destroyed. And healing is, okay, healing's an overflow. Yeah, absolutely. But what he came to do was the cross. That was his purpose from the very beginning. When he was born, as soon as he was born, the cross was his destination. To reconcile man to God. Now, if we're reconciled to God, when we have a problem, we better be yielding to him. Because we've been reconciled. So who better to go to than the one that we are one with? And ask him for advice. Rather than trying to work it out, even our own healing, by ourselves. Okay, this is what you do. Okay, A through E, I'll do those again. And then nothing works anyway. So what Holy Spirit's really saying to us is there's a time and a place for everything. Let me have you now. That's his time and place. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. We let you have us now. We yield. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand that you exalt us in due time. In Jesus' name. Amen. So when we say we're going to yield, we can interchange that with the same word, or with the other word, humble. We humble ourselves as yielding ourselves to him. It's saying, we're admitting, God, you know more than me. God, you look after me. God, you're faithful. God, I can trust you. God, you're love. That's what we're saying when we yield to him. So when people have a real hang up about it, like, oh, I've got to yield to him, and what about my pride and everything? You're actually putting your pride up above him. Because if we yield, we are humbling ourselves to him under his mighty hand. We're humbling ourselves to his faithfulness. Why would we want to do anything less than that? He's faithful. I want to yield to his faithfulness, not to my ability. And thinking that I actually, or any believer, knows more than God knows. And people can say, well, he gave me the mind of Christ, and therefore, are you telling me that you never make a mistake? That you never get it wrong? I mean, talk about the epitome of arrogance. I mean, you can look all over Acts. They got things wrong. They did the wrong thing. They had arguments. They played games sometimes. That's why there was all this instruction about how to walk as a Christian. And it never said walk as a Christian by your own effort and law. It said walk as a Christian through the Spirit. Those who walk according to the Spirit. Condemnation comes when we walk according to the flesh, not because God condemns us again, because he can't, because Jesus took it, but because we feel condemned, and the enemy goes after us then. When we walk according to the flesh, we feel condemned. But when we walk according to the Spirit, there's no condemnation. How can you be condemned when you're walking one-on-one, one in him, as his child, united, doing what he's calling you to do. Where's the condemnation in that? You can't be condemned for that. But if you do something silly, that's easy to be condemned. We condemn ourselves and we go, oh, I should have done that. Why did I say that? Oh, I, you know, cut someone off. Oh, I swore. Oh, I, you know, was mean to my husband. Or, oh, I did this or that. And then we judge ourselves on that because we allowed the flesh to take us. And we decide that we're, you know, not good Christians anymore. And he never said that. He said the ordinances were nailed. The ones that were against us, the law itself was nailed to the cross. So we can't take the cross down. No matter how bad we are or good, it doesn't come down. And so that humility, it's such, you know, yielding, and he's just giving me this, yielding equals humility. And you want my power? Humble yourselves. That's what he's saying. You want this? You want the freedom to walk in the Spirit? You want my liberty? Humble yourself. I'll give you everything. Or as you said, open heaven of his grace has been given. But we have to yield to him to receive it. We can't demand it and say, you better give me open heaven because Jesus died on the cross. Now it's mine. That's not how we get it. We humble ourselves to the truth of what he did. We should be on our faces crying for what he did. And heaven is open. It already is open. Every believer has an open heaven. But it's not something we take for granted. It's something we are absolutely so grateful for that we almost can't fathom it. That he would do that for us. That by the cross, Jesus himself opened heaven for us. And if we're not living in that, because the enemy wants to fight us, he wants us to fight for what is already ours. That's his game. If I can keep them fighting for what already is theirs, then they're not going to trample and tread on me. They're going to be punching at me and using their swords and kickboxing and doing all this stuff. They're going to be exhausted. No believer should be living in anything less than an open heaven. Otherwise, we're living in fantasy. But we don't understand it. And if we don't understand it or we don't have that experience, we say, Holy Spirit, teach me. What does it mean that I live under an open heaven through Jesus Christ? That sounds so good. That sounds like all the lolly or candy shops are wrapped up in one, but I don't know how to have it. He's not upset if we don't understand it. He wants to teach us. But the enemy will keep us fighting for what's already ours because that'll keep us busy, never trampling on him. And we can't, the fact that it's undeserved makes it so wonderful. It's that open heaven of grace that he's given to us through Jesus Christ is totally undeserved. And if we add deserving to it, then we can also add undeserving to it. And that means we can lose it. But see, we can't lose something that is undeserved. You can't lose that. You can only receive it. And that's what he wants. He wants us just to receive it. Let's start walking around in not just power and authority, look at me. No, in the freedom of an open heaven given by the poured out blood of Jesus. You know, how am I going to be proud about that? He did it all. I just reap the benefits. And then I can share those benefits with other people that don't have him, don't know him. They can come to know him and they can have an open heaven. And the ones that already do know him can find out that it is God's will for them to be healed and whole and protected and safe and secure in his arms and his love. They can know that. We can teach them. This is all yours. Not because you're so good and not because you're so bad, but because he's so good. It's not about us, how good or bad we are. It goes back to that again. It's how faithful is our God. Faithful even when we're faithless. Now, the problem happens when we demand from him a healing because we go, well, you healed me 2,000 years ago, and why aren't you healing me now? And I don't understand, and I'm upset. The problem comes in there is because then we're not having faith in his faithfulness. We're not saying, thank you that you have healed me. I don't know why it's not manifesting. I ask you to show me. Is there something I'm doing? Is there a block? Is there an enemy? Whatever it is that I've got to do, you show me. So that I can receive the open heaven you already poured out. It's already mine. I can't deserve it. It's not that he's saying, oh, you can't have this because you don't have enough faith. It's because our faith does release his power. We have to have faith in him. Otherwise, how could you come to salvation? Not everybody is saved, even though he wants everybody saved. But they have to agree. They have to say, yes, I believe. And believing is in your heart. I believe. Like, we can confess and confess and confess, but we don't have belief behind it. That confession will only last as long as we speak it. And then it's gone. It vaporizes like steam in the air. But if we do, if we have that understanding, if we have that revelation, if the Spirit is the one who's told us this word is true, and we get into our very being, no one can take it away, never. No matter what doctrine, what theological training they have, how much they tell us this, how much they tell us that, they cannot. They might sway us a little bit. We might get wobbly for a little bit, but they will never take away the revelation of the Spirit of the living God once we receive it personally. And that's why it's so important to commune with him all the time. So the word is made alive. It's not just the letter. The letter kills, but the Spirit adds life. We want life in it. We don't want to just say the word, say the word, say the word, say the word. Okay, now I'm creating my own reality. Who's doing this? You are. So by you doing that all the time, you're going to create your own reality. We want that word to be real in us, like the word made flesh in us. And we ask him for that. Okay, Lord, look at this amazing word. Wow, look what you said. You said I was actually healed. I don't even get it because, boy, my body's not doing that. You know, it's not behaving very well. So, but you said I was healed. Make that real in me. Make that the living word. I don't want to just pretend. Try and believe it. Try by my own efforts, strain to believe it. I want it to be real. And then once it's real in me, I can share with others and I show them how to be real in them. Not by confessing it 3,000 times a day, but by you living in me and revealing the depth of that truth. So it's real to me personally, because that's what's exciting. And that's what you can share. You know, you had that revelation that he's given you the open heaven of grace all the time. Well, you can share that with everybody because it's real for you. You don't care whether they get it or don't get it. That's not going to stop you from believing it. You know, you got it personal, up close and personal. You know, it's like, testify, sister, testify. You know, it's one of those. I believe, you know, that I receive. And that's what he means. Believe you receive and you shall have it. Not, okay, believe, like a mental process. You know, okay, I believe he said by the stripes of Jesus I was healed. Okay, yeah, all right. I'll say it. And I'm not saying never confess the word. Yes, it's important to speak out the truth. We have to speak out the truth, because otherwise we're going to speak out garbage. You know, life and death is in our tongue, yes. But we're not just stopping there. That's only part of the process. It has to be under the underscoring it or foundation of that word is the Spirit. He's the one that holds it up. He's the one who inspired it. He's the one who told them what to write. So he's the one who undergirds it. He's the foundation of the word. Not our hoping it's, oh, I hope it's true. We can't, that's how we do the word. We hope it's true. Rather than going, Holy Spirit, this is the truth. You inspired it. Everything you say is true. You're the Spirit of truth. You cannot lie. You're God. So help me to know it's true. Because I don't know how to believe that one yet. And he goes, glad you asked. Sit down. Here's your lesson. And he infuses it in you. And, you know, when you're cooking, when you're driving, when you're doing the gardening, all of a sudden he gives you a revelation, and then he gives you something else. And then he has big, he'll have conversations with us. He's not a one-word God. Everybody goes, oh, I got a word from God. And they mean it. One word. I mean, who has a conversation like that? Of a real person? Where do you go? Your husband wakes up in the morning, and you just say, hi. And then nothing else for the day. I mean, that's not how it works. It's a living relationship. So even if he gives you one word at one point and maybe you're just learning how to hear him, that's fine. You know, it's no condemnation in it. It's just that don't expect it only to be always one word. We need to go, he wants to give us a book of truth. I mean, besides, we've got the living word in the Bible through him. been through Jesus, who was the Word become flesh, and now the Word becomes flesh in us. But how does the Word become flesh in us? Through the Spirit. It's the Spirit that transfers that. Not by just thinking it. You can't just think yourself into the Word and believe it. There's no life in that. That's positive affirmation. And ultimately, that ends up being witchcraft, because it's all self-effort. And we don't want to be in witchcraft. We want to be in Him. And so when He gives us something, when, you know, we don't want it to limit Him in our relationship and make it just, you know, one little word here, one little word, little crumbs. Oh, I got another crumb for God. 6 months ago, I had a crumb. That's how a lot of Christians live. And He said something to me today, and they live on that thing for 6 months, maybe a year, maybe 5 years, maybe 25 years. I remember. And that's the one thing that He said to me. It's like, oh my gosh, have you been deaf for the rest of the time? And if we are deaf to Him, then we've got to say, Holy Spirit, open my ears and seal my instructions even when I sleep, so I know who's talking to me and I know what to do. And let Him be really a person in our lives. Like somebody you hang out with, you know, and you hold hands with, and you walk down the lane with, and you talk and you laugh, and sometimes they, you know, because Holy Spirit is God, obviously He's going to be have more knowledge and understanding and wisdom than you, and He's also going to chasten you, because we are His child, or the child of God, you know, Elohim, and He's going to say things like that, but He's walking down the lane with you, and, you know, I mean, as well as He's in you, really. But the imagery helps us sometimes. We realize He's a friend, and we're holding hands in hands, swinging arms, and going, la, 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 and, oh, yeah, I had this one thing today, and it really bugged me, and la, 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 and He goes, yes, and now let me tell you about it, and He gives you understanding, and then you're not listening, and then He chastens you. He says, do you want me to teach you or not? And it's that personal with Him. He gets miffed. I mean, He gets miffed with me quite often, actually. Because I'm in a miffing stage, you know. So He's, you know, I don't get it. I get upset. I whine. I complain or whatever. And He starts to go, I told you. Why do you not listen? And it's like, oh, yeah, you did say that. And that's the kind of, you have a real relationship with Him. Where He's always there. And He'll give you those revelations that are real so that you can hold them for the rest of your life, but not just one here and one there, you know, a little pepper here, a little pepper there. He's spicy all the time. And He'll give us everything that we need. You know, never leaves us, never forsakes us, lives in us. So we're in good hands. So to humble ourselves to Him, wow, good hands to humble yourselves into. Do we want to humble ourselves into the defeated hand of the enemy? Or do we want to humble ourselves into the mighty hand of God? That's our choice. And if we humble ourselves into the defeated hand of the enemy, how we do that is we try to do it ourselves. And we're in His hands. And He's going to come all over us, paint us up with the nastiest, mushiest, grossest stuff you could ever think of, and smear our face in it. But God, we say, okay, I humble myself before Your mighty hand, Lord. I don't understand. I'm not even sure what to believe about this, but I'm asking for Your help. He goes, here I am. And He releases that truth to us, and then we can start walking in it. And then as we walk in it, guess what? We get exalted by His truth. We become that truth living in Him. We are one with Him, and we start walking in that truth with Him, and He gets glorified. Because what did Jesus say? Glorify me, Father, that you may be glorified. So when He exalts us, He gets glorified. But He doesn't do it so He can be glorified. He does it because He loves us. Why else would you say, humble yourself for me so I can exalt you? He doesn't say, humble yourself to me so I can be glorified. That's how we think God wants it. We think, oh, He wants me to humble myself, and I don't want to do that. I got my pride because He wants all the glory. We look at Him like a human. He goes, humble yourself under my mighty hand, because then I can exalt you, because you will be free and yield it to me and have all that I have, my open heaven of grace. You're going to be exalted. How can you not be exalted in an open heaven of grace? There is no other way to go. You're only going up from there. There's no going down from that position. That's where He wants to take us. That's the exaltation. And if we could understand that, we'd be a lot happier and quicker in yielding to Him. Now, we usually yield by grinning and bearing it. Okay, I got to yield to Him because He's God and I'm just a silly person.
And that's not what he thinks at all. He goes, you're one with me. You're my child. I died for you. Now, if you humble yourself to me, I can give you everything that I paid for. Do you want it? Because I want to give it. And then you get exalted. How can you not be exalted when you're completely healthy? You have no financial problems. You've got all your protection. You're always protected. The enemy can't even touch you. He can't get near you. You go to another country to minister and he's like, oh no, she's coming. I got to get out of here. That's how it should be. But we can't make that happen by strutting our stuff and having our six shooter on our hips and going, bang, 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 enemy, here I come, bang, bang, bang. That's not how we do it. We do it by humbling ourselves to his mighty hand. And then guess what? God is the best bodyguard you're ever going to have. What does he say? He has our back. He's our rear guard. Somebody can't even get us in the back. We can see what's coming at us, but we can't see what's behind us. He even is our rear guard. He's like, I'll get your back. You know how they say in the movies, I got your back? He's got our back. But if we're trying to get our own back, where's he? I keep looking back. Oh, is anybody there? Is anybody there? Oh, who do I have to fight now? Oh, which one's coming? You know, like the perpetual ninja or something. You know, there's always another ninja coming after you. Who wants to live like that? How is that being an overcomer? How is that being more than a conqueror, where you're always fighting a devil? That cannot be right. And he's defeated at that. And if we live in him, and strive to enter his rest, and actually trust that he's faithful, then we'll understand what open heaven means. And when something comes against us, we're going to get to a point where things come against us, and it's not going to have a ripple in the water. Right now, it comes in and it's like a big fat boulder falls in and we get all splashed and all wet and all cold and all crying. But it's going to come to a point where that just cannot even happen. He can't even get near the pond or near the dam to throw that boulder in. Like he'll be running the other way with the boulder on his head going, where else can I throw this thing? Instead of us always running to go, let's go take him on. And I'm not talking about not being, aggressive against the enemy in the sense that you see somebody dying and the enemy's gotten, this horrible disease on this person. Yes. Yes, we command it out. We remove it. Jesus did. He told things to go and to leave that person and never return. He did that. When we're called to do it, we do it. But we don't make our lives about that, fighting the flippin' enemy. My life is not. My life is about being one with the God who made me. And living in triumph. What does it say? Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. Where? In my self-effort? In fighting the enemy? No, in Christ Jesus. That's where we triumph. In Christ Jesus. That's where open heaven comes from. In Christ Jesus. The cross, I can see it. I see him hanging on that cross and I see open heaven. That they mean the same thing. There is no difference. So then when we get the depth of that, that's the depth of his love that gave us an open heaven. And we are not separate from him anymore, ever. The veil was torn. That's open heaven. You know what open heaven really is? Being reconciled to God. When you're reconciled to God, everything that he has is yours because we're his heir. And it just pours out. What we tend to do is to think we have to deserve it, earn it, fight for it, or do some kind of effort to get it. If I'd only believe better. Rather than asking him, okay, I'm not believing very well. Holy Spirit, help me believe because I don't know how. I mean, how easy is that? Holy Spirit is the expression of open heaven as well because there's the cross. And without the cross, we could not come to the Father and be his children because whoever receives Jesus Christ, he gives them the power to be called sons of God. Okay, we get there. Then Jesus says, I got to go, guys. My time's up here. But it's better that I go because you are going to have the actual person of God, the Holy Spirit, living in you. So I'm going to give you something even better than me. I did my part. I'm done. So he leaves. Father sends Holy Spirit Now talk about an open heaven living in you. Open heaven lives in us. It's not just above us. He is that open heaven. So any problem we have, anything we don't understand, anything we're struggling with, we go, Holy Spirit, you're my open heaven. You live in me. Show me what to do. I'm just waiting. That's why he sometimes says, wait. He's not saying, wait, I don't want you to have this. He's saying, wait, so you can hear what I'm telling you. And then you can have what you're asking for. But you're so busy trying to get it yourself, I can't tell you what really needs to be done. Or what you really need to even believe. Or how you need to yield to me. I can't tell you that because you're busy. You're over here doing your little thing, stirring up the dust, trying to make it happen. It's like, oh, you know, I really feel like this. It's all, you know how God is now. He's always now, right? So even the past, present, future that we see, he's now. He's perpetual. Omnipresent. And it's like, this is a picture he's giving me. It's like we have a continuum in our head. And we go, okay, first there was the cross, or first there was the garden, and then, you know, we fell. Then he sent Jesus. Then we've got the cross. Then he sent the Holy Spirit. And then now we have the Holy Spirit. And we see it like this continuum. And now I can have what I'm asking for, and la, la, la. But he's actually going, just, would you go to the end? He's like, would you please just fast forward? You already have it all. Can we stop doing the steps now and just live in the truth of you have it all? All the time. It's all yours. I'm all yours. You're all mine. Let's just go there because I'm really tired of doing the process. You know, it's like he's saying that. We don't have to, you know, we don't have to keep remembering where we came from. We're past it. We only remember to like when we do communion, you know, in remembrance of him, we do it as a celebration of his triumph in us, that he bought us with that price that is we can never pay for. In a million years or billions of years or any amount, infinity, we could never pay for. We remember that. But we don't keep going back to going, do I really deserve this? Do I really have it? He wants us to fast forward. You already have it. Let's live in it. It's time to live in it now. And we can do that when we're praying for other people. That's what we need to be able to communicate to them, whether we say it in words or whether it's through just the Spirit touching them. Or through something we offer them or give them, whether it's a letter, it doesn't really matter what it is. We need to know this so well, and only he can teach us. We need to know it so well that they can know that it's already theirs. Just receive. Because what does it say? Believe that you receive, and you shall have it. So how could it not? It's already ours to receive. We don't have to do anything other than believe it. We're not supposed to be making up formulas and figuring out how to get it. We just have to believe we receive. Isn't that amazing? Our believing is to receive. We're supposed to believe in that it's ours. That's what we're supposed to believe in. And why do we believe it's ours? Because he's so darn good. So we believe whatever it is that we need is already ours, and then we get it. I mean, it can't get any easier. We make it so incredibly complicated. We've got to do this today, and I've got to read this part of the Bible, and I've got to confess these scriptures, and then I've got to get rid of all my unbelief, and then I've got to believe that you receive. Basically, believe it's yours, and you'll have it. It's already yours. How can you not have it? If you actually agree with him, it's already yours. It's like signing for a package. Okay, somebody sent you a package. It's this beautiful, so I'll just give you this picture of this beautiful, not pewter, but silver bowl with the silver ladle and everything. It's just glorious. You know, it's like from the queen. She's sent you this package. But you're like, the queen would never send me anything. No. And it's there at the post office for you to pick up. But you never pick it up. You even get a little card that says, go come and pick it up at the post office. You get one of those little cards that they tell you, you know, it gives you a notice. And you just go, no, it couldn't be for me. Nah, not from the queen. Come on. Nah. And you never pick it up. And it sits there. Nobody else gets it either. It's just there because nobody can get the particular blessing you have. Yeah, I mean, we all get health. We all get provision. But your particular way. The one particular way he wants to give it to you, no one else gets it. It just stays stuck in the dusty old post office. And then when we get to heaven, he goes, shows you all the packages he had that you didn't pick up. And he goes, yeah, you could have had those, but now you don't need them, so let's just hug.
You know, but yeah, it would have been nice for you. You know, too bad you missed out. So we just believe it's ours. You know, that when they say believe you receive, people may even make that hard. I have. Believe I receive. Okay, how do I do it? Let me think. Let me have a picture of it. How do I manifest in my head? Oh, let me imagine it. Believe you receive. Believe it's yours. That's all you do. You mean health is mine? Okay, I believe it. You mean provision's mine? Yep. Okay, I accept that. It's already mine. I don't have to do any mumbo jumbo to get there or do visualization. I just say it aloud. And if I'm having trouble, I say, Holy Spirit, help me believe this. Because it seems too good to be true. I don't know how to receive it. I mean, isn't that wonderful? Holy Spirit in us. The actual manifestation of that open heaven living in us, all that we need. He's available 24/7. Teach us all things, our helper, our comforter, Spirit of Truth, power. He's there all the time. All we have to say is, I don't know how to receive. Can you teach me, please? Humble yourself under my mighty hand and I will exalt you. So you humble yourself, you ask him to help you receive, and what does he do? He helps you receive. There you're exalted. And everybody looks at you and goes, wow, you used to be so sick. What happened? God exalted me. And you know why? Because I humbled myself. But this is what he wanted to give me. And they're like, what? Yep. You humble yourself, he exalts. Isn't it amazing? And they think, oh, you humble yourself, and he's going to kick you in the head. That's what we expect. We expect when we humble ourselves to God, he's going to hurt us. He's going to finally tell us how silly we are, and how stupid we are, and how limited we are. See, I'm God and you're not. That's the devil's idea of God. God's idea is, if you come to me, little child, that I love and that is one with me and will live eternally with me, I can exalt you. How loving a father. How loving a father is that? Isn't that what a real father would do? I mean, just our image, you know, what we can conceive of as a really good dad, and he sits up in a big chair. And, you know, and you're like, oh, I'm going to crawl up in his arms and go, Daddy, I'm scared. Or, Daddy, I don't understand this. And there's, he goes, slaps you, goes, how dare you come up my leg and bother me? He doesn't say that. He's like, thank God, is so thrilled. The Father is so thrilled. He's like, oh, my goodness, they're sitting in my lap. They never do that. He's like all excited, like the father of the prodigal. Let me get the robe. Let me get the ring. Let me get the cathartic calf. I want to give him everything. I want to give him everything. They're finally here. That's what he feels. So exciting. You know, he just wants to give to us. If we would just get how good he is and how much he wants to give, we'd stop doubting him for the rest of our... And when the enemy comes in and does his stupid thing, we'll go, you know what? When you come in like a flood, and a flood really in the Greek means stream. It's not even like what we think a flood is. When you come in like a flood, do you know what my father does? He raises up a standard against you. So shut up. I'm not even listening. Lord, raise your standard in me. And he'll do it. We just ask him. Whether it's scriptures that he's going to give us, whether it's the power of the living God falling on us, whether it's his infusing us with such strength. I don't know how he's going to do the standard. It's his, up to him. But he will. We just believe. Believe we receive. You know, believe he's ours. Believe we're his. And that he's not against us. He's always for us. No matter what we do, no matter how many mistakes we make. My goodness, you know, I look at it like this, you know, when I was teaching all the time children in primary school, and you'd have these children that, some that really didn't get things or understand, some had learning difficulties, some were just naughty or, you know, misbehaving, some had emotional problems, all kinds of things. But never did I look at that child and think they weren't worth it. Even the hardest ones, I mean, the hardest ones are some of the ones that came to Christ while I was teaching. And I remember one little boy in particular, I can't remember his name, but I remember his face. And he was so horrible in my class. I mean, he used to scream. He used to kick things. He used to turn tables. I mean, he was bad. He was naughty. One day, I asked him, do you want this to stop? Does this feel good to do this? And he was like, no. I said, well,
you can come and know Jesus, you know, and he'll stop all that for you. You won't have to do that anymore. Because he really loves you. This little kid came to Christ. 6-year-old. Came to Christ. Do you know what he started doing within the next week or so? Coming with praise songs that he made up. And he would practically beg me in front of the class to sing his praise songs. And instead of getting attention now by hitting things and throwing things and being mean to other children or to me, he would want to take all the time he could to sing praise songs to Jesus. That's how God looks at us. He doesn't go, oh, you're worthless. You know, you're way too hard a case for me. He goes, I know the value in you. And I know what you'll become when you come to me. And we even for our healing, he knows what we'll become completely healthy when we come to him. When we humble ourselves and say, okay, I need you to heal me. We're not, you know, there's been this really negative idea that, oh, if we come to God, we're asking him for something he's already done. No, I'm acknowledging what he did. What does it say? Believe you receive. It doesn't say, declare it on your own. And there's no way you're to ask me. It says, ask and you'll receive. It says, whatever we ask for in prayer. If there's asking all over the Bible. We're to ask him. He's our Father. I don't go around just on my, you know, like bare faith. Okay, oh, you know, like when the breaks in the metal and there's no more rubber between them. You're scraping. You're trying to believe. Because you're trying to do it yourself rather than go to him and say, I know you healed me. I believe that. I'm not receiving it right now. I don't know what's blocking it. Help me so I can have what's mine. My open heaven that you have opened up through this glorious Savior. You know, when I think of Jesus sometimes, I can't even take it. It's like I don't like thinking of him, not because I don't love him, but because it hurts me. Every time I look at him and I think of the sacrifice, it's almost like, I'm just going to cry now, Lord. I have to go in the bathroom, you know, because I can't take it. It's too wonderful that you would do that for me. And when people start to know him like that, you know, how could you say he's mean or he wants to do these horrible things to you or he's withholding healing? You can't think like that. You just can't think that way. You know it's good. You don't know why sometimes it doesn't happen. There is where we have to humble ourselves and go, okay, Lord, I don't know what's going on here because this is crazy. You know, I shouldn't be attacked in the middle of the night. And then he reminds you, but what's the truth? What did I say? My word is true. What's my word say? That's where we really need the word. You know, when we, I'm not saying just in the middle of the night, but we need the word to remind us. Because see, the one thing Christians do usually believe is the word is true. They've still got that one. You know, everything else has been stripped away from them. The spirit's been stripped away. Their understanding really of the blood. What, you know, the fact that we, you know, an open heaven in terms of all spiritual blessings we've been blessed with already. All that, a lot of that's been stripped away. But one thing they all hold on to, from the Baptists to the full-on Charismatics and Pentecostals, is the word is true. Now, they don't always understand how to interpret the word, but they know it's true. They've at least got that left. You know, the enemy hasn't stolen that one. And where he steals it is he twists it and makes it the word under law instead of grace. That's where he steals that one. So they'll say the word's true, and then they read it through the eyes of law, and then they have a completely different interpretation than what God ever meant. He never meant for it. We fall from grace by going back under the law. We don't fall from grace because we made a boo-boo or sinned. And you can't. How can you fall from something that, number one, you didn't deserve and it was given to you?